Well, it is good to be with you this evening. Thank you very much to Jim for the warm words of welcome. It's good to see Gordon nice and relaxed down at the back. So we're looking to God's word this evening. We do trust that he would be speaking to us through his precious word. I know many of you have been praying for me over Newton Arts and are interested in the work there. Well, I thank you for your prayers and the interest there. In recent weeks, I've been going through a study in the Gospel of Mark and Sunday evenings in the church. And we just finished chapter 1 last week, so we're looking to chapter 2 this evening. You're the first to listen to it, whether that be good, whether that be bad. But we're going to look to Mark chapter 2 this evening, and with our title being Jesus Challenged in Capernaum. I came across a story a number of months ago when it was about a man called Walt Disney. Now, Walt Disney, as many of us know, is the founder, the owner. He's now gone, who created the big company of Disney. Whether you look to Disneyland resorts in Paris and Florida, or you look to all the movies, television shows, everything that they do, whether you think it's good or whether you think it's bad, you can't deny that he was a good businessman, and he knew that he knew what he was doing. But there is an account made of Walt Disney's life, and in his biography that was written, he encountered a man. This man was a local journalist in Florida, and he went into the offices of Disney in his very early years. Not many people knew about the company. Not many people knew what they were aiming to achieve and what they were seeking to publicize. But he went along, and he met with Walt Disney. He tried to understand a bit more about this man and what he was trying to achieve with these movies and with these different characters that he was creating. And he came along, and he went, and he sat into one of his meetings along with Walt Disney and his other workers. And they were really pitching ideas for the next big movie or next big character who would get him lots of money and lots of success. And there's many ideas pitched to Walt Disney on that day. And Walt Disney then pitched his ideas. And every idea that Walt Disney pitched, it ended up in arguments. It ended up in division. And if there was something that he pitched that everybody says, yes, that's what we'll do, he just says, no, we're not going to do it. I'm only interested in something that's going to cause an argument, something that's divisive between us. He wanted a challenge. And if he was challenged, then he was going to move forward with great things. And it said that one of the biggest things that he was challenged on was the character of Mickey Mouse. And we know how popular he is even to this very day. That Walt Disney, he welcomed challenge, and he was successful for it. And our passage tonight and the title I have given to it is simply Jesus and his challenge in Capernaum. That really, in the Gospel of Mark, if you have read it personally before, Jesus faces challenge at every turn. In Mark chapter 1, he hasn't yet to interact with the religious leaders and be challenged by them. But this now begins in Mark chapter 2, and we will see it carrying through throughout the rest of this gospel account, that he's now being challenged in Capernaum, and that's where we see the wonderful news and then that leading to the cross and his fulfilling of the plan of redemption. So keep your Bibles open with me to chapter 2 and those 12 verses. We're going to travel through these verses this evening, and we just do seek the Lord for his help and strength to be with us tonight. That if you know chapter 1, if you spent time reading it, or perhaps if you've looked at the videos of what we've been doing in Newton Arts, you will see that Jesus had spent time in Capernaum in chapter 1. He had then gone into the regions of Galilee to minister and to preach, to perform healings and wonderful miracles. And once again, he has now returned to Capernaum again. And in God's word here, it said that Capernaum is somewhat of a home base for Jesus, that Capernaum is found many times throughout his earthly ministry and what he was doing. Many miracles, teachings, healings, and powerful works were carried out in Mark's first chapter. But now we see the miracle worker returning and grabbing the attention of the town once again. If you look to verse 1 of our reading in your Bibles, we are told that when he returned home, and this is more than likely speaking to the house of Simon Peter rather than a personal home of Jesus himself. And there was no reprieve for Jesus. There was no rest for his followers that followed in behind him. As all but a few words later in verse 2, the crowds, they were coming thick and fast, trying to squeeze into the home to see Jesus and experience his wonderful power firsthand. And this gathering, it was unlike what we would call normal in our society, that when we invite somebody to our home, We give them a personal invitation. We say, come at such and such a time, knock the door, we'll let you in, we'll have a good time together. But that's not what happened back in these Bible times. They didn't wait for an invitation. They didn't knock the door. The crowds came, they opened the door, and they went into the house. That's what was done during these times. Everybody was going through to the house of Simon Peter. Why? Because they wanted to see Jesus, and they wanted that personal encounter with him. That hospitality that we know so well wasn't found during this period. The people of Capernaum, young, old, all different backgrounds, all different ages, coming in and seeking to meet Jesus in their droves. So like previously in the synagogue in chapter 1, when Jesus healed this man that was possessed by an unclean spirit, the home was once again open after these events. These people, they had experienced great things, and they wanted to then see more of what Jesus could do. Really asking that question of identity, is Jesus really the sent Son of God? Is he that servant king? And what can he do in my life? They wanted that experience. They went to him for that experience. So let us do the same this evening, asking that question, is Jesus really the Son of God? And of course, yes. So let's go and meet with him tonight as we go into these verses in verses 1 through to verse 12. Just over the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to tackle this in four different parts. Firstly, verse 1 to 2, we will see that his return brought great excitement. Verse 3 to 4, his presence brought great determination. Verse 5 to 7, his forgiveness brought great challenge. And then finally, in verse 8 to 12, his power brought great amazement. So we'll just go through these systematically, and we'll just ask the Lord for his help and strength and teaching hand to be with us. So verse 1 to 2, Jesus' return brought great excitement. Verse 1, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at the home. Now just imagine for a moment the great excitement that must have filled the streets of Capernaum, that they heard this miracle worker had returned once again. He'd been there in the synagogue. He had been healing and cleansing that unclean spirit. He had done a great work, but then he had left. They then asked the question, when is he going to come back again? Will he return to us? Will we receive his ministry in the town again? And as we read, he has returned. There was many who would have been waiting for him to come back and see what more he could do, further proving his identity as the servant king. This was an event that couldn't be missed. Some came wanting to be healed. Some came wanting to witness a miracle. Some came wanting to see Jesus' teachings, if it was really that different from the religious leaders and the scribes that we see in this passage. But whatever the reason was, Jesus was back. And people from all walks of life, they gathered in the house with an excitement to be found in his presence. And I wonder, is your heart full of that excitement? Is your heart full of that excitement and thanks to be in the house of God tonight? To meet with the one true and living God, to read his word, the Bible, and know that it's living, knowing that it is true, knowing that it speaks into our lives? Are we excited to hear his word being spoken? Not to focus on my words, the words of man, but to focus upon the words of God that are transformational, that can change us completely. Just as in Mark 2, Jesus is available. Jesus is here. He is there to be met and experienced. That whatever our needs may be this evening, whether that be forgiveness, whether that be an application of God's word into our lives, or whether that be salvation, Jesus is in the house tonight, just as he was in Mark chapter 2. And he desires to meet with you, and he desires to provide for you as well. Jesus had returned, and he can be found tonight. Moving to verse 2, we then see his teaching. Verse 2, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. So here we see the great anticipation. There was excitement, and now there's anticipation for what Jesus was now going to do. And Mark, by all accounts, is giving us the image of this house being absolutely packed full, that the door was even jammed. There was no room left for anybody else. More than likely, many people waiting outside, seeking to hear just from outside in the street. If you picture your car boot and you just done a big grocery shop and it's just not closing fully. The light's still on, but you just can't fit everything in. And it was hard to fit all these people into the house. And anticipation was there. It was there for healing. But we have just read that Jesus doesn't want to just be associated with healing. He doesn't want to just be associated with the miracles. Rather, he wants to be associated with the message that he came to share. The message of God's word, the Bible. So what does he do? He begins to preach and he begins to teach. And even though this may have seemed like a disappointment to many, that they came there to see a great physical work, but when it got down to it, they saw Jesus teaching. But that was a wonderful thing. And perhaps it's sadly the case that there's many in our 21st century world that when it comes to a church service, they see the sermon as the disappointing part because they have to listen to somebody for half an hour or so. But preaching the word and the good news was the reason that Jesus came into this world. And that's why it is central to our church services today. Jesus' purpose was to teach and share the truth that he came to provide for our redemption. These people, they may have saw a healer, they may have saw a miracle worker, but Jesus wanted them to see a Messiah, a servant king, and a Savior, one who came to seek and to save those who were lost. And in preparation, he came across a commentary written by a man named James Edwards, and he really explains the importance of the Word, the Bible teaching and preaching in Jesus' ministry. And James Edwards says this, "More than any other expression in Christianity, the Word defines the essence of Jesus' ministry. As benefactors of his gracious ministry, we need to hear his preaching. We need to understand it, and we need to apply it daily." And that's still the same today, that we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's many people in many churches today. They have heard the gospel week after week, year after year. They know it inside out, but only at that surface level. They don't understand it fully. They haven't experienced Jesus as their sole and sufficient Savior. Now, without a doubt, Jesus was concerned with the needs that were approaching him in this home. Many physical needs were there. People in need of healing. People in need of counseling and guidance. But more so, he was concerned with their spiritual needs and where their eternal home lay. And our physical needs, they may be great in their number, and of course, they will vary. But what Jesus Christ is more concerned about tonight is your spiritual well-being. Whether that be your need for salvation, whether that be your need for repentance, of getting back to that right relationship with the Lord, getting back to that time of prayer that you've been missing out on, your devotional life has been lacking in recent days. Many across this gospel were searching for many things, food, healing, wealth, but these are only finite issues of this life. Jesus didn't come to solve these problems. He wanted to touch their hearts, not just for the here and now, but he wanted to touch their hearts for all of eternity with that wonderful work of salvation. That the reason he came was to preach the word of good news, to inform people that he had come to redeem them from their sins and save them by his amazing grace. And friends, the message hasn't changed today. That our world, its message is constantly changing. People come and people go. Our politicians, as we've even seen, they come and they go. They make great promises, but how often is it that they end up letting us down? Often not lying and not doing what we believe is right. But the message of the gospel, it has never changed, and it never will. Jesus Christ, everything that he has promised to us, he has brought to fulfillment. He is never going to let us down, and he can be found this very night. And really looking upon the word of God, the word of the Bible, as we continue into this chapter, my mind was really drawn to the words of a Kiefer and Christian Getty worship piece that speak to the importance of God's speaking voice when we approach the Bible, whether that be in the Old or whether that be in the New Testament. That song, which is titled, "Speak, O Lord." And that's what we're seeking for this evening. And the song goes like this. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today. May we see that light in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. May we be repeating that in our hearts, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith, that we would let the Lord speak and he would fulfill in us all his purposes for his glory. So the one question I pose to you at the close of this first section of Jesus returning is, what is it you see in Jesus? Who do you see when you hear the name Jesus Christ? Do you just see a historical figure in the Bible? Do you see a name that's repeated in church service after church service? Do you just see maybe a miracle worker, a healer? Or do you see a friend? Do you see a savior? Do you see somebody who loves you more than any other? Somebody who wants to redeem and transform your life completely. The only one who can rescue from sin. The only one who can forgive and bring us into God's family and give us this certain hope of heaven. There's been a lady who's been coming to our church for a number of months now. I won't mention her name, but it's an unsaved lady, and she's really getting to know her Bible now. She's really getting to understand the message of the gospel and what it means for her. And a question that she has asked myself and also our main pastor at the church, Paul Atchison, is, how could God love me? I'm simply not good enough. Why do I deserve this? And we always say the same thing. None of us deserve it. We are all undeserving, but God loves us all the same. And that's a pure and great message of the gospel. And we say to her that you just need to see and understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. That he is your friend. He loves you more than any other. And he wants to be a part of your life. So I trust as we ask that question, what is it you see in Jesus? That you see a savior. You see someone who has purchased and redeemed you by the shedding of his precious blood, even as we would come to the table in a matter of moments' time. So Jesus' return, it brought great excitement. But moving into verse 3 and 4, if you follow with me, his presence then brought great determination as we begin to read about this paralytic and his four friends that accompanied him. And what we first read in verse 3 is the belief, is the faith that they had in the power of Jesus. Verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Now, across Scripture, and if you ask any Bible teacher today, if you ask anybody, a Christian who knows their Bibles, these men are quite highly thought of because we don't see anything that would give us a negative impression of them. We see their belief and we see their actions to get to Jesus. And that's all we read of them. But we don't actually know much of them. There's no names, no background given, no description of who they were. But through Mark's writing, it's clear that they had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They had encountered his power and authority. Perhaps they heard of what he had done in the synagogue. Perhaps they were even there. We don't know. Perhaps they had witnessed another miracle of Jesus Christ. But it's clear that they had a firm belief that Jesus had the power to heal their poor and paralytic friend. And that's what they did. They brought their friend to receive that healing. And I'm sure they wanted to see Jesus' wonderful working hand firsthand as well. And I wonder, is there many lessons that we can learn in the devotion and determination of these men? As just in the case of this man suffering from leprosy at the end of chapter 1, these were individuals who were determined to meet and experience Jesus and his grace personally. And you will see that if you journey through the Gospel of Mark personally in your own time, that there are people desperate to see Jesus. They have a determination to meet with him and to have their lives transformed for all eternity. Now, many of us are here tonight because of the love, the determination, and the prayers of a friend, of a loved one, maybe a preacher or even an evangelist. And these people, they had met the Lord. that they had received his salvation and experienced his power in their lives. And as a result, they love Jesus, and they are fully committed to sharing his love with us. I'm here tonight because somebody prayed for me. I'm here tonight because somebody shared with me the good news of the gospel. That's how I was introduced to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for me. This year, it marks my 20th year as a Christian. There's been many ups and downs, but I'm always going to be thankful for those who prayed for me, those who shared the gospel with me, and those who read the Bible with me. And there's many people who that accounts for. But if you're a Christian here tonight, and you know Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, it's not just enough to sit back and relax. It's not just enough to say, right, Ruben's a preacher, it's his job to share the good news. Gordon and Janice, they work for the Faith Mission. That's their job full time. But if you're a Christian this evening, it is your role. You have been given that great commission to go and spread the good news. It may not be from a pulpit like this. It may even be in a coffee shop. It may be going out for a walk with a friend. It's all in different circumstances and different areas of life. But we all have that same responsibility that somebody once shared the good news with us. So what more can we do but share the good news with them? I always look to my own father's testimony and a man who went through drink, who went through through drugs, for smoking and everything else. And he's been saved for many years now. He's pastoring a church back in Northern Ireland. And he always repeats this one thing in his testimony. Jesus Christ has given everything to me. He's given me a relationship. He's given me new life. He has transformed me completely. He's taken my life to locations and met people that I never thought I would before. So what else can I do but give everything back to him? We can't just be sitting down being lazy Christians in this 21st century world because the enemy is on the attack. He is seeking to tear us down, to tear down our churches. So what else can we do but give everything back to Jesus? Share the good news wherever the opportunity is given to you. Have the same determination that these four men had, because it's what we're commanded to do in the scriptures. Let us follow their example by bringing people to the foot of the Savior so that they can too experience him and experience his great gift of salvation. They had a great belief in their determination. And then we see the resolve in verse 4. Verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. That as these men arrived at the house, as we've already said, there was no room to enter. It was absolutely jam full. Many people probably waiting outside. So they had to experiment, you could say. They had to use their own thinking, their own ingenuity to try and get into the house to meet Jesus and have that transformational experience. So, seeing the door blocked with masses of people, with, of course, some still waiting outside, it would have been easy to give up, easy to wave the white flag and said, we tried to get that person to Jesus. I'm just going to go home. I've done my best. And I'm sure that many of us have said those words. I'm guilty of even doing that myself, that I said, I've tried. What else can I do? But I didn't have that resolve. I didn't have that determination to keep bringing Jesus to them. But we saw that they didn't surrender. They kept going and they made ideas. They had an admirable resolve and they finally got to Jesus Christ. So they took the steps that were found, not inside the house, but on the exterior wall of the house. That brought them not onto a roof that we know today, but onto a flat roof of this house. And roofs during these days, they weren't built by concrete. They weren't bricks or anything like that. They were made up of wooden beams that were used for support, and then branches of wood laid across, which was then really made compact with a mixture of grass, mud, and clay. So it was compact, it was strong, but it was easy to tear apart. It was easy to walk on this roof, but it was also easy to begin digging through it. And that's what these men did. They unroofed the roof, showering those below with dirt, sticks, and then proceeding to lower their friend into the house on his bed. And really keeping on with this application of determination that we've been looking at, we can't simply just give up sharing that gospel. As we said, that when opposition comes our way, we can't say, I don't want any of that. That's not my job. I'll leave that to somebody else. We can't abandon our efforts in inviting people along to church. It may be no the first time that we ask. It may be no the 100th time that we've asked. But we need to keep inviting people along, that they would hear and see what Jesus Christ can do for them. We need to be committed Christians today, committed in prayer, in our own prayer meetings. We need to be committed in encouraging and challenging people who are lost today, committed to inviting them to come and hear the good news of what Jesus Christ can do for them. We must be willing to overcome the obstacles, no matter what they may be, no matter how high or how low they may be. As it may seem great to us, but Jesus Christ is even greater. And them meeting him is of the paramount importance. Then moving into verse 5 to 7, we then see that his forgiveness brought great challenges. First, real encounter with these scribes, these religious leaders in Mark's gospel. So firstly, in verse 6, we then read of the scribes' attendance in this home. This is the first example of Jesus being challenged by the sinfulness of man in this gospel. In chapter 1, he was challenged by the unclean spirit in the synagogue. He was challenged by Satan himself in that desert temptation following his own baptism. But now he is being challenged by mankind. He was being challenged by these religious men. They condemned Jesus to death on the cross. That was the path that lay ahead. But this whole narrative was now about to begin. What takes place in these verses is all but a prelude to how this whole gospel will begin to unfold, heading all the way through to chapter 16. As in these three verses, we see that they were not there to show love. They weren't there to show support or even intrigue to what Jesus was teaching. They were simply there to accuse. They were simply there to scrutinize and seek to tear Jesus down, watching his every word and following his every action. No interest in support, only interested in tearing down and putting a stop to his ministry. But let's actually look at why they scrutinized Jesus on this day. Follow with me as we read verse 5 and also verse 7 here. Verse 5, And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, lower down into the house, son, your sins are forgiven. And then verse 7, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now with these words, it's clear that the scribes were examining the every action and words of Jesus. This man has just received the forgiveness of his sins. What a great and a joyous moment. But these men, they couldn't see beyond that. All they saw was their own hatred and anger towards what Jesus Christ was doing. They didn't believe that he was the sent Son of God. They didn't believe that he could heal people. They didn't believe that he could heal people of their sinful condition. They didn't believe in what Jesus Christ was. And as a result, they scrutinized and accused him. And it isn't just a simple passing of judgment. It isn't because they believe that Jesus has broken the law. They were enraged. They were envious. They thought, who does this man think that he is? But little did they know, he was God himself. God in human flesh, the Son of God, sent to forgive the sins of the world. And perhaps what is most sad is that not much has actually changed over the years, as there's still so many who continue to reject Jesus, reject a relationship with him. Still so many who refuse to believe that salvation even exists. And as God's children serving him in this world, we are going to face that opposition. And the enemy is going to pull out all the stops in order to discredit us, to tear down the notion that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ can save to the uttermost. Opposition is going to come our way. Accusations are going to arrive as well when we serve the Lord and share the gospel. But take heart. It may seem hard now, but our reward is in heaven.
We serve a risen Savior, one who is still on the throne. He is still saving souls today, and he will reward us for that work in heaven one day. These men had no interest in anything that was life-altering or eternal. All they were concerned about was the here and now and them remaining on top spot. They wanted to be center stage, but in Jesus, they saw someone who threatened that, even though he was that sent Son of God. Jesus' return brought great excitement. Then his presence brought great anticipation. Then his forgiveness brought great challenge. And then just for a couple moments, verse 8 to 12, his power brought great amazement. His power brought great amazement. Looking to the perspective of the crowd in the house now, what is it they first saw? Well, they witnessed Jesus' forgiveness. That as soon as this man was lowered into the house, Jesus saw the great physical need that he had, of course. But I believe above all else, he saw the faith of this man. He saw the faith of his friends who had made that great effort to get him there. He may have come hoping for healing, but he left that day with far much more. As Jesus honored their faith, not just by healing him physically, but healing him spiritually. That the servant king lovingly looked past the need on the surface and met the need deep down, that need of sins needing to be forgiven. They witnessed forgiveness. And then just as the close of our chapter, verse 12, they witnessed transformation. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." That as soon as Jesus spoke to this man, he was healed immediately. He arrived on these pages on a bed, crippled, no walking movement, but he was left walking on his own, glorifying that he had his sins forgiven. He had met Jesus. It isn't detailed how long he had been in that condition, but can we imagine the joy that filled his heart, the joy that filled our hearts when we met and knew Jesus as our own and personal Savior? I remember the time when I was still crippled in my sin, but I am thankful for the Lord's salvation and his working in my life. And that is still available to this very day. We could spend much time looking in more depth into these verses, looking to the challenge that Jesus then gave to these scribes, asking those two questions to them. But we don't have the time this evening. But at the very core of this Bible reading, it's a message of hope. It's a message of love, compassion, and grace. As Jesus is in the house tonight, just as he was here in Mark chapter 2, and he is ready to meet you, whatever need you may be bringing to him this evening. But all that we need to do is follow the example of these men. Follow the example of that paralytic. Come to him in faith, trusting him to do the impossible in our lives, whatever it may be, knowing that Jesus has the power to heal. He has the power to save, and he has the power to transform your very life. Not because of anything that you can do, but because he is a sent Son of God who can forgive sins and bring you that newness of life, entering you into the family of God. Great excitement of what Jesus was going to do. I trust we have great excitement today of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and what he's going to do in our lives in the future, even in the work of the church here in Allender, that we would continue to reach out and see the great work of Jesus Christ, saving people from their sins and bringing them into the family of God. He's the only one able to meet those needs. Let's just quickly pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn before we meet around the table. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for the provision of your word, the Bible, and we pray you continue to really imprint it upon our hearts that we would know who it is when we talk about Jesus Christ, that we each would see you as Savior, as Lord of our lives. And we would thank you for the great work that you have done in us and the great work which you are going to do in many lives today. So Lord, take us, use us, help us to grow in grace, and may we give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.